The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Many of us may ask the question, why? Why am I to live as a living sacrifice? Why should I worry about pleasing God? Why should I worry about worshiping Him? That's when we read Scripture that the way words are phrased and the verses are set up, we can look to them and see the reasons. And so the very first word of Romans 12:1 is therefore. And when you see therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what is therefore there for? And in this case, it references all of Romans 1 through 11, where Paul has talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. He's talked about how we had chosen to go our own way, that we had rebelled against God, and how even while we were in our rebellion, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And how if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that we will be saved. And He's saying in all that truth, knowing that God is for you, that He is merciful and loving and graceful, therefore, because He is those things, we are to be living sacrifices for Him, to live a life that honors Him and shows His worthiness. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice then? Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice means that we choose to use our bodies, the actions that our bodies perform, to do holy and obedient things, to sing songs of praise as we have so powerfully here today, to do good for those in need, to serve one another, to consider ourselves a slave to all, to love the least of these, to be generous with our time, talents, and treasures. These are but a few of the holy things that please God. And I want you to understand this. As He's writing this, we don't get to decide what's holy and pleasing to God. He does, and He has written it right here for us to see. He gives us His commands and statutes in His Word for a life that is holy and pleasing to Him. He has this set up for us. And living as a sacrifice, dying to self and doing what is holy and pleasing to God is how we worship God as the Most High God and declare to the world around us that there is none like Him. And we don't worship this way, this holy and pleasing, by coming and having smug looks on our face and just going through the motions. We do it with joy in our hearts so that they can see the love that we have. And understand this, this is a command. This is a command for all believers. Paul wasn't saying that when you get ready to live this way, you should, or when you get to a certain spiritual maturity, you'll be able to live this way. Paul's saying, if you've experienced new life in Christ, if you've experienced what I've talked about for 11 chapters, then you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and you are then to give your life in total obedience to our God, no matter the cost. So here's what that means for you today. Here in Edgemoor, South Carolina, it means 1 in 10 of you needs to sell your house and buy a house in the new developments that's coming in Edgemoor and Richburg. Now, 1 out of 10, that means out of a church of 300, that's about 30. And not only that, you got to sell everything you got, and then you got to move to this new development. You also got to change your occupation. Some of you got to step up and be singers, not all of you. Some of you have to go and collect money and gifts from people and put them in storehouses to support that community. Some of you have to stand guard outside of that development to keep people from breaking into these houses and going and stealing what's in the storehouses. Some of you got to take care of the development. You got to take care of all the buildings. You got to walk around and make sure everything looks good. And after the last house is built, you got to separate into two groups. One of you's got to walk one way around the development. The other's got to walk the other way. And all the way around, you got to praise God for what He's built and what He's allowed you to be a part of. And you got to do it with so much joy in your heart that all those neighboring communities around you can hear the joy of the Lord in your life. Sign-ups are in the vestibule. You can fill those out as you leave. Let's pray. If we don't have enough, we're going to roll dice and see who gets to go. All right, I'm kidding, kind of. Here's what I know about the brothers and sisters at Harmony, is that there are some people that would raise their hand and go. There's some people that have their yes on the table for anything that God asks them to do. How do I know that? We sent 20 people from a place they love and cherish to go start another church. We got people every year that are willing to give of their time and talents and treasures to go serve others in Alaska, in Greenville, all around South Carolina. I love that. I love that you're willing to do this, that your yes is on the table. And God doesn't call us all to the type of sacrifice I just talked about. Not that exact sacrifice, but the reality is, if God has saved us by grace through faith in Jesus, then there is not one thing that we should ever tell Him no about. Because we are not our own. We are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus bought you. And when God brings real revival in your heart, when He moves your heart, when He exchanges that heart of stone for that heart of flesh and invigorates you with the Spirit of God, then that is when people begin to see a difference in the world around us. Right, when we have real revival, we're willing to do that, right? We're willing to go and be the living sacrifice God desires when we have revival in our hearts. That's what I want to see. It happens time and again. Like throughout history, you can look at it. There's a beautiful revival called the Great Awakening in the 1720s to about the 1760s. Led by George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, the people of America had moved far away from God. They had kind of decided they'd had enough of this religious stuff. The Enlightenment was going on. And these two men come and they begin to preach all around America. Jonathan Edwards in New England, but George Whitefield traveled all around. And God used those two men to draw the American people back to God and set a fire in their hearts. And it wasn't just that they had a lot of people gathering at their churches. It was that stuff actually started to happen in the world around them. Princeton, Rutgers, Brown, and Dartmouth universities were all founded to further the educations of the Christians that came to the Lord. Hundreds of churches were built as membership in churches went from 25,000 to 50,000 in New England alone. Men such as David Brainerd were called out as missionaries. This man gave his life to go into the Indian nations around him and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because real revival came, the results of that was that the kingdom of God was expanded because His people lived as living sacrifices. This is not the first revival that came. It's not, and prayerfully, it's not going to be the last. Amen. Long before the Great Awakening, the Jews in Nehemiah's time were caught up in a great revival. And it's in chapters 11 and 12 of Nehemiah that we see the results, the tangible results in the world around them. If you'll turn there with me, Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12. And what we'll see in this chapter is that when God moves our hearts to be a living sacrifice, it means that we are willing to go wherever He calls, whenever He calls, and do whatever He commands for His glory, ultimately as our joyful worship to Him. Scripture will be behind me on the screen. There's a pew Bible in front of you. In the English Standard Version, you are more than welcome to take that with you if you don't have a Bible, and I'll read that. We'll hit bits and pieces of the chapters. We won't read it in its entirety, but I would love for you to do that at home so you can capture the full essence of this. So we'll read chapter 11, 1 through 3 to begin with, and then we'll dive into the rest as we go. Nehemiah 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his own property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants. and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Let's pray together. Father God, you have given us everything in Jesus. Without him, we have nothing. And apart from him, we can do nothing. I pray in this moment that your Spirit is moving in our midst. That those that have been holding back, I pray that wherever I have been holding back, that you would invigorate me, that you would make me burn with white-hot passion to obey and go and do whatever you have for me to do, these good works that you planned beforehand, that you would call me into them and show me where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. Not just in major life decisions, but in each and every minute of every day. Help me to see what I am to go and do, that you may be glorified. I pray that our church does this, that you would bring revival to our hearts, knowing how COVID has just beat us down, how the policies of our world continue to beat us down, how our the darkness of this world can be overwhelming. But God, I pray that you would bring us back to this passion that we have to make Jesus known, and that it would be undeniable in the joy that we have in our hearts, that people would know that we are yours. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, as David writes in Psalm 51, God, that we may teach others who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've read Nehemiah, we have seen that God's holy city, Jerusalem, where David had wanted to build God's temple, where Solomon had built it, that Jerusalem had been lying in ruin. The houses, all the structures had been torn down under the Babylonian captivity. As the Babylonians came in, they destroyed all of it and left this city in rubble. Slowly, over time, with the return of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, that God had slowly raised this city up out of the rubble. That the temple had been reformed. The house of God had been reformed. And that the people of God had been brought back. And then the walls had been put back up. They had used the rubble to rebuild them so that the people of God would be protected here. But the housing situation was bad, and so the whole city lay desolate. Not enough people to protect or run the goings-on in the city of Jerusalem. And now, as they had faced this revival, they saw this great need to come back, that God's holy city needed to be filled with God's holy people. See, to have constructed such a massive temple and wall and leave them vacant and unprotected would have caused great dishonor to God. We see this reality in our world today. As we traveled to Greenville this weekend to go and do this service project, we saw massive churches with for sale signs outside of them. TJ got on his phone, and because we were sitting at a restaurant, and there's a for sale sign at a church right across from us. And he couldn't find the church that was right across from us, but he found, what, four or five other ones. Six churches that were for sale. These gigantic structures. They make Harmony Baptist look minuscule. And they'd lost their way. They'd forgotten to keep Jesus at the center, as TJ prayed early. And so their mission had, they got off mission, and now they laid in ruin, and God is not honored in that. That kind of emptiness does not speak to the greatness of God. And Nehemiah and the leaders knew that. They knew that Jerusalem was God's holy city, and so they set about a way to repopulate Jerusalem, and they came to casting lots. One out of every 10 people would leave their cities and come to Jerusalem. Now, to us, what amounts to rolling dice would not be the way that we would want to figure out whether we were going to pick up our whole lives and move to a desolate city. But the Jews understand what I hope you understood. They understood that casting lots was a way to see God's divine will. They understood that He was sovereign. And that whatever that lot fell, however it fell, was under His control. That He was the one behind it all. They had used lots for His divine will throughout their history. In Joshua 14:2 and Numbers 26, 55 and 56, to see who would get the inheritance of the promised land, they cast lots, and whatever lot that tribe fell on was the land that they got in the promised land. They understood the wisdom literature of Proverbs 16:33 that says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It was not by chance that these people were chosen. It was by God that these people were chosen. And they trusted God. They said, you are our sovereign. We will trust you and submit to your will. As living sacrifices, these people were willing to go wherever the lots fell and said the will of God was. Wherever they were to live, they were willing to go. Some even volunteering to go without the lots, according to verse 2. And the people honored them. We should honor people that are willing to live for God this way. And we should use them as an example. Because can you imagine the sacrifice? These people had houses and vineyards and farms. They had friends and family. They had established roots in these cities around them. They had built their lives around the homes and the cities around Jerusalem. Now, after casting lots, they're going to uproot their lives and move everything they have, their whole families, into this city. Nobody does this unless their heart is moved by God. No one does this unless they understand that they are only where they need to be when they are at the center of God's will for them. No one does this unless they have truly experienced God and been forever transformed by Him. But oh, when you have experienced God this way, when you have seen the weight of your sin and your utter helplessness to do anything about it, and He has said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and you have felt His arms wrap around you to give you rest for once in your life, when you have experienced God like that, you're willing to go do whatever He says, no matter the cost. That's what experiencing God does to us. It's what it still does to people. It's what it did to the Jackson family who we support that moved their whole world to Portugal. It's what He did in the life of Amanda Bain, who took up from her family that she loved so much and moved to Africa to help run a school. It's what moved 20 people to go to 742 Church to begin a new work there. It's what moves people to take the gospel to the cubicle next to them because that person needs to hear about Jesus. To go wherever and whenever God calls. That is what happens when you truly experience Jesus. To go intentionally, though. That's the command of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Go. Go, therefore, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always until the end of the days. See, to be a living sacrifice for the Lord, you must go wherever He calls, whenever He calls. And when you go, you must do what He has called you to do. Nehemiah 11, 3 through 24, 12, 1 through 26, and 12, 44 and 47 show us that while these people might have been carpenters or farmers when they were in their cities, when they got to Jerusalem, God had other jobs for them to do. They might have been farmers elsewhere, but this city needed priests and Levites and singers and gatekeepers and temple guards and temple servants. All those are mentioned in chapter 11, 3 through 24. Only descendants of Levi could be priests, so that left others to be singers, though some like me were not qualified. That also left them to be temple servants or gatekeepers, maybe even unnamed roles here like merchants and shopkeepers, but something vastly different from the life they had before. And even anything that they were called to do had to be done God's way. You see, example after example through these scriptures, God had a institution that he wanted to run, a process and a way that things had to be done in order to be honoring and pleasing to him. Singers had to stand in certain places inside the house of God. We see that in 12:24. They had certain songs that they were in charge of, some over songs of thanksgiving, some over songs of praise. All of it for the functioning of God's house the way it was meant to be, so that the people could experience him there, so that they could all find purpose in serving God. He has a place for all of us in his house. He has gifted you. If he has saved you, he has gifted you with a gift to be used for his glory in the service of the local church, just like he did for the people then. See, all these instructions for how they were to serve, how we're to live, are all written here. They reference King David three times in chapter 11 and chapter 12 because King David had received these instructions from God on how the temple was supposed to operate, how the priests and the temple workers were supposed to work. God used him all these years later in Nehemiah's time, the same processes. God wants to use us the same way. See, if these Jews had just decided we're going to do it however we want to, we're going to serve however we want to, we're going to run this thing however we want to, it would have led to ruin. How many of you have tried to live your life your own way and gotten led to ruin? Heartache and desperation. See, when God commands that we go and do something, we got to do it His way, not our own. I know this personally. God called me to go into ministry at 21 years old, and I said, not yet. I said, I got to think about this, Lord. I'll do some other stuff. I'll volunteer at church, and that'll suffice, right? So I did, and it sufficed for a while, but then the call was still there, and I said, okay, God, I'm working with kids. I'll go be a teacher. Go and get my degree in teaching. Go into school. They need about 2,000 teachers in South Carolina. Graduate from school. They got about 5,000 too many teachers in South Carolina. I said, okay, I'm getting the point here, God. And through all of this, sir, walking away from God, Amy and I, my wife and I's relationship was in turmoil all the time. We were fighting with each other. Neither of us were happy. But then God said, do it my way. And 10 years ago, I did. He called me into ministry, and I said, okay, I'm going. I asked Amy what she thought about it. She said no at first too, but we worked through that. And now, for 9 years, I've been at Harmony Baptist. And my life has been the greatest 9 years that I've ever experienced, and it just keeps going up. 21 days of COVID, that was nothing compared to the joy I get in serving the brothers and sisters here. When you do it His way, your life is full of joy, even through the worst circumstances of life. We got to do it His way, though. What does it mean to do His way and being a living sacrifice? That's the whole rest of Romans 12. He tells us what it looks like. Paul says, be living sacrifice. Then he shows us how. God doesn't leave stuff up in the air for us and how we're supposed to live. But as I read this, the rest of Romans 12, I want you to ask yourself, does this describe you? Is this how you live your life? It says in Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. There's a lot of ego going on in our world today, a lot of me-ism, a lot of self-ism. It goes on down to Romans 12:9-21. It says, love must be sincere. Are you sincere when you talk to people about loving them? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Over and over, that is our call, right? To die to self and to think of others as more significant than ourselves. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So many have allowed their light to go out over the last couple of years. They were on fire for the Lord. And then COVID hit, and they got separated from the church body for a little while. And rather than being dispersed like the disciples in Jerusalem, they allowed their lights to go out wherever they were. Instead of allowing the gospel to spread wherever they were, they allowed it to go out. And now it's a struggle for churches to get people back in. And I praise God that it's not a struggle here, but it's a struggle other places. And some of those that were so devout and so present with us are still not back. And we got to reach out and love them enough to say, come back. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we do life as living sacrifices. This is how we demonstrate the worthiness of Jesus and our Heavenly Father. We seek His glory above our own comfort. We seek others' good above our own, knowing that we have everything we need in Jesus. We go and we do because we know He is our all in all and is worthy of our worship. That without Him we have nothing. As living sacrifices, we glorify God in our physical bodies through going and doing as our joyful worship. And we see a beautiful picture of this in Nehemiah 12, 27 through 43. I read it earlier, but the names kind of get in the way, so I just want to tell you what happens, okay? The walls of Jerusalem have been finished. The people have gone and done what God gave them to do. They had followed Him and His instructions. They had been empowered by Him. They had built these walls in 52 days out of the rubble that laid around them. They had defended one another, and now they had turned back to God's Word and said, we want to follow Your way. And so with their hearts repented and filled with the Spirit of God, it comes out in a parade of worship as two choirs are formed, as the priests and the Levites go and they purify themselves and the people that will be a part of this. And these two choirs get up on top of this wall, a wall that Tobiah had laughed and said even a fox would make fall down. These two choirs get on it and they go opposite directions around the city of Jerusalem, all the while singing praises to God. They walk around this every step of the way, seeing what God had done and the way that He had brought all this to fulfillment, that He was their provider. And then they come back to the temple, to the house of God, and they all enjoy, make sacrifices, and sing His praises. They all gather together, rejoicing that their exile is now over, that God's holy city was now full of God's holy people. They had been returned by God. These living sacrifices were willing to give God all the glory because they knew what I hope you know, that He is provider, that He is sustainer, that He is deliverer, and He is redeemer. If your life is in rubble right now, then you can be brought back to Him through Jesus Christ. He can pick you up out of that rubble and rebuild something greater than you ever thought it could be. Even if it means suffering, even if it means hardship, He can reestablish you, reconcile you to God so that you can live with Him forever. See, they understood that nothing that they had done, nothing that they had, nothing that we do or will do has ever happened without the sovereign providence of God at work. And the knowledge of God's mercy and grace to provide for people that had rebelled so much against him filled his people with uncontained joy. They had no reservations as they lifted their hands and their voices in praise of God. Men, women, children, priests, and servants all gathered together, rejoicing as living sacrifices because they knew God and he knew them. Verse 43 of Nehemiah 12 ends this way. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Was heard far away. All these enemies that had surrounded them and intimidated them for so long now heard the thunderous rejoicing of God's people filled with the joy of the Lord so that they were now shaking in intimidation of the people of God. The joy of the Lord was their strength. Let me ask you this question. Does your joy in the Lord echo that way? Do those in your life know that you love Jesus and he knows you? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you going and doing and glorifying God the way he deserves? Do you stand in awe of the reality that the perfect Son of God took your sins on himself, made himself a sacrifice for you because there was no way else for you to be saved? Does the reality of that leave you in awe that Jesus Christ died for you? I hope you never get used to that thought. That the Son of God died for you. And why did he die? So that you could be a living sacrifice for him. So that you could live for his glory. So is there somewhere today that he's calling you to go? Is he calling you to go into a foreign land and tell others about Jesus? Is he calling you to open your home to foster one of the 416,000 foster children that are out there right now? Is he calling you to adopt them? To live out the pure religion? Is he calling you to go to a widow's house and sit with her? Is he calling you into ministry? That you would give up plans that you had for your life because you treasure his word and you want to shepherd people with it? Is he calling you to reconcile with an enemy? Is he calling you to share your testimony with somebody or to go help somebody that's struggling and in need? Is there somebody in your life, that one in 22 that we keep talking about, that is far from God but close to you and needs you to invest in them the way somebody has invested in you with the gospel so that they can grow and learn to follow him more closely? If you will go and do what God is calling you to do, he will be glorified in you, and that should be enough. That should be the satisfaction of your heart to know that he is glorified in you. And if you do it, he'll use you to help others come to know him and love him and be saved by faith, and they too will live as living sacrifices. If you're saved here today, it's because somebody else was willing to be a living sacrifice and go and do what he's commanded. And so now it's your turn to glorify God this way. Think of all that he's done for you. And this will not be hard. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that those that have gathered here, those that are watching online, that they would put their yes on the table. That they would read Paul's words, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and they would go and do just that. God, you have people in Edgemore and Richburg and Rock Hill and Fort Long and Lancaster, Chester, that you're calling by name. And you've said that the people that have gathered right here, that are gathering in the churches across the Tri-County area, that we are the ones that you want to use to reach them. But we'll only do that, God. We'll only glorify you in obedience to this if we are willing to be living sacrifices, to set our comfort to the side for your glory. To set our fear to the side so that we can help others call on the name of Jesus. I pray that that truth and that reality, that purpose would drive us and invigorate us and revive us so that we would see the results in the world around us. Praise you, God, for not just leaving us to our own strength, but giving us your Spirit so that the power of God lives in us. That with the power of the Spirit, we can do what you've called us to do. Let us live in that freedom. Let us live in that power. I pray this morning for the one that doesn't know you here. One that has never put their faith in Jesus. I pray that right now they would understand that they are sinners that have broken your law. And they are without hope outside of Jesus Christ. That they can do nothing to fix their sinfulness except turn to Jesus and He can fix it all. That right now, they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for their sins. That they would put their faith in Him and begin to live as living sacrifices themselves. That they would believe that He was raised on the third day and they would make Him their King. God, I pray that happens in the life of somebody today. Father, I just want us to know you and help others do the same. Use us to do that, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. During our altar call, I would love for you to pray and ask God if there's something that you need to be going and doing. If there's something that you've been holding out on that now He's calling you to put your yes on the table with. Pray right where you are or up here. And if today is a day where the Spirit of God has moved you to salvation, we'd love for you to come forward and say, God has saved me today, and I want to follow Him all the days of my life. Please stand as we sing.